you I haven't had the opportunity to meet, I'm Ben Kruger, the Family Ministries pastor, and have the privilege of being able to teach this morning from God's Word. As you probably heard this morning during the announcements, Pastor Andrew has been serving for a little over the past week in Costa Rica, training pastors down there. And so continue praying for him as he's making that transition back today and jumps back into life and the many things here that are waiting for him. And think also be praying for the pastors that he has had an impact on over the past week. Ask that God would continue his ministry as those men go back to their churches and their places of influence, and that God would use them, and that really here at Maranatha, we would get to see the gospel impact go out into all the world. So would you be praying that with me? And I don't know about you, but I'm really excited to have Pastor Andrew back and just to get to hear those stories firsthand about how God has been working. And, you know, as we think this morning, we're going to transition back to Romans 12. So if you've got your Bibles and want to turn there, and we're really going to see how Romans 12 is just the outworking of all the heavy, rich theology that we've been studying for the past few months in Romans chapter 8. But if you're looking there, Romans chapter 12, if you're using the Bible in the pew or many of the ESV Bibles, it's page 947 is where we're going to be at as we take a look at that this morning. Before we turn to the Word, I want to just get us thinking a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today as we explore this idea of living sacrifices. As you remember, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Andrew talked about the fact that authentic community begins with God, and talked about how when we get God's grace, when we really have tasted it and we marvel in it, that leads us to worship. And today we're going to see that living sacrifices are really just an outflowing from a posture of worship. And so as I was thinking, you know, as we talk about missions, as many of you know, our family, we used to be missionaries prior to being here. And there are many stories we could tell, and I'm sure many stories that each of you have about ways that God did incredible things in your life. And there's a story I want to share with you this morning that happened to us when we were pre-field missionaries. Now, being a pre-field missionary is a really exciting, daunting, discouraging thing. Okay, that's probably I could use a few other words as well. But when you're going out raising support, first of all, you get to put yourself in a lot of positions of faith where you're calling random people you don't know and asking them to partner with what you believe God has called you to do. And along our journey as pre-field missionaries, we were raising support. We needed to get to 100% of our support before we could leave for the field. And we had one fall. It was the fall of 2014. We were in about 52, 53% of our support, and we were plugging along. We had our goal to be at 85% of our support by the following March, because there was a training that ABWE, our mission organization, only offered twice a year, once in November and once in March. And so our plan was, hey, it's October. As long as we can make that March deadline, we can go to China to be able to do our language study that we're planning to do the following summer. Well, one day, as we were traveling to a church in West Virginia, really, we got some unexpected news that something had come up that was going to make it nearly impossible for us to be at the training in March. And suddenly, we started making some calls to our director of pre-field at ABWE. Okay, hey, so we just found out we can't make the March training. Can you guys just give us a pass so we can still go to the field? Nope, you got to be at this training. So what else is it offered? And he goes, it's offered in about 3 weeks. Okay. And it said, you know, one of the prerequisites is you have to have 85% of your support to be able to do that. Now, where we were at there, that was another $525 a month of support, which you guys maybe, what's $525 of support? Well, we were happy on a good month if we saw $150 to $200 of support come in monthly support. So this was a massive number. And so here we are, we're driving to West Virginia, and we're thinking, okay, well, let's start readjusting. Year and a half till we go to China. Everything's going to get pushed back. There's no way we can do this. But you know what? Let's have people pray. And so as we're driving, I'm driving the car, Ashley's sitting in the front seat on the laptop, and I'm thinking, let's shoot an email out and get people praying. And so we put the need out there. Here's what we need. We need to see God bring in $500 of support in 9 days. Will you pray with us that God would move in an incredible way and do this? Well, for those of you who know, because by the way, Maranatha was one of our supporting churches that got that email, and maybe many of you as individuals read it as well. Within 48 hours, God provided $725 of monthly support for us. And I remember Ashley and I sitting there, we were in this mission conference trying to talk about our ministry and what was going on, and we're just like, oh, we're going to ask you to pray this weekend, but by the end of the conference, you can turn your supplication to praise. Because God has not only met this need that we have, but he has surpassed the need that we had in ways that we did not even think possible. And it was one of many moments in our life that we were just struck by the incredible grace that God gives us. This was nothing we deserved. We hadn't done anything to earn this. This was pure, unmerited favor of God that was poured out on our lives. And as you know, I could speed you through the rest of the story. God doing that allowed us to make 100% support to get to China that summer, which in the coming months we found out also he opened up another opportunity for a missionary family that was living in China, coming back stateside for a year, looking for a family to rent their apartment for 1 year, the same year that we were looking to be there and do language study. And so we went, God lined that up. Again, God brought us from Beijing up to Toronto where he had us do ministry there. And after a year and a half of ministry there, God closed the door. And again, we thought, now what, God? What are you gonna do? We've been working so hard for this. And you guys know the rest of the story. God brought us here to Maranatha today. And what I wanna really focus on as we think about marveling at God's grace is that it changes us. We are not the same. Because of the grace that God outpoured on us in October of 2014, he has brought us to where we are here in Columbus, Ohio, at Maranatha Baptist Church. There's a lot that he did along the way to get us there, right? And we realize as we're going to look at this passage today, not everything is going to be fun and roses and easy. But God uses all things to grow us and to make us more like him. And so I want to really unpack this idea as we think about being living sacrifices and recognizing that that always has to come as a result of God's mercy and God's grace that he demonstrates in our life. So look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 12. I want to read the first two verses to you. And we're really going to pick up today in the end of verse 1 and then focus how that's really worked out in verse 2. But here's what it says. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Before we look specifically at what it means to be a living sacrifice, I want to really emphasize two foundational truths in this passage that are crucial for us to recognize this. Because what I don't want to do today is give you three easy steps to become a living sacrifice, okay? It doesn't work quite like that. But the first thing I want to emphasize is Paul is addressing specifically here, if you look in verse 1, he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, or the Greek really carries this idea of brothers and sisters, right? I'm talking to the family of Christ. And so Paul is making an assumption in everything that he's about to lay out that you have tasted the mercy of God already. So immediately that brings me to a point to say maybe there are some people here today who have not yet tasted God's grace, who have not yet experienced that unmerited favor that he pours out to us in Jesus. I want you to know that he is offering that to us. But without that, without experiencing that mercy, we cannot be an acceptable sacrifice or a living sacrifice to God. So that's the first truth, is that salvation comes before sanctification. We cannot grow in holiness until we have first been redeemed and bought with the blood of Jesus. The second thing I want you to see from this passage here is that worship must be the motivation, okay? We do not come to be living sacrifices so that we will be acceptable to God. We have already been accepted because of Jesus. And so a heart of worship, a heart of marvel at the mercy of God is what needs to lead us to a place where we can be daily a living sacrifice. It has to, first of all, be rooted in the fact that we have experienced salvation. We recognize mercy comes before being a living sacrifice, and worship is the motivation for living sacrifice. It is an expression of us recognizing God for who he is and all of his greatness and splendor and wonder. Okay, so those are the two foundational pieces that have to be at the bottom of all this. I also want you to think about the fact that, as Pastor Andrew talked about so well 2 weeks ago, everything we do is about either worship of God or worship of self. Everything, it all falls into one category or the other. And so we need to understand that we are not to just be passive recipients of God's mercy, but active participants in a life of worship. So what does that look like? Well, look with me at the end of verse 1, and I want you to see the mandate. The mandate that Paul gives us here, and that God's word presents to us, is that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, again, the Greek has this idea. Sometimes in English, we can divide things and think, okay, God's got my body, but not my mind. Well, no, look at the end of verse 2, and you'll see later that God wants our whole person, our mind, our heart, our affections, and our body. And the mandate that we are given is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, okay? Now, Pastor Andrew also talked about the fact that the cross removes all spiritual barriers. All of us, when we come to the cross, have to recognize our own spiritual bankruptcy, our ineffectiveness and our inability to do anything that's pleasing to God apart from Jesus. And what that also means is if God's mercy is the great equalizer, therefore all of us who are brothers and sisters are brought in by his unmerited favor, by his grace, this mandate to be a living sacrifice goes out to all of us as the church. Nobody's exempt. You can't say, but God doesn't understand how hard my childhood was, or that's just my personality, or you don't know how difficult it is for me to change. This mandate of being a living sacrifice is contingent for all of us who have become God's children. Nobody's exempt. It applies to all of us. And so that's the mandate that we are given, is to become a living sacrifice. The first point we're going to look at here from this passage is about what does a living sacrifice look like? Well, there are at least three things we see here. And the first one is a living sacrifice is not conformed. A living sacrifice is not conformed. The Greek here means assuming an outward expression that doesn't match what's truly inside. It's this idea of a masquerade or wearing a mask, okay? And now, I know we just had a holiday this past week where maybe many of you masqueraded. Maybe it was your favorite, like in our house, there were some favorite baseball players. Maybe it's some favorite superheroes, movie characters, or just professionals. I saw an Albert Einstein was here in our congregation this week. And so, you know, there are different people that maybe we want to try to emulate. Now, if I told you that for Halloween, I dressed up as Pastor Ben, that was my costume, you'd be like, really, what'd you do? You wore a sweater and jeans? Yeah, you know. And what'd you sound like? Myself. That's not a costume, right? The idea of conforming has to do with you're trying to be something on the outside that's not consistent with who you are on the inside. So if I'm Pastor Ben, I'm Pastor Ben, inside and out. And what we have to realize is, as God's children, our outward life is called to match the inward reality. If we have been saved by God's grace, if we have been called out from the world, if we have been raised to new spiritual life, the way we live needs to reflect that. And so here Paul's telling us we can't take up the outward appearance of the world and put it over and cover up the true inward reality of being a child of God. So what does that look like? How are we not to conform? We're not to conform to this world. What does that mean? Well, when we look at this idea of world, it really could be articulated, the Greek carries this idea of this present age, okay? Or the system of beliefs and values in our contemporary culture. So you don't have to go far to get that, right? You can go to Walmart, you can jump on the internet, you can go to school, work. We are all immersed in contemporary culture. The challenge with culture is it's kind of the everyday stuff that we swim in, and unless you're really intentional to think about what it is, you just don't think about it. This is American culture. That's just the norm, right? Any of you who are newlywed in here understand that there are different family cultures, and when you get married, you find that out. Not everybody does it this way. I thought that was the way everybody did it. The toilet paper always goes on the top of the roll, right? That's the one you hear people talk about all the time. We could talk about where peanut butter's stored. I mean, we could talk about all kinds of different things. But the reality is we recognize that until something shakes us up, we often don't think a lot about culture. But just the normal, just the way everybody does it. And here, God's word is calling us to step out of the culture and not to put the outward appearance of the culture around us on. We're not to look like everybody else around us if we've truly been changed on the inside. I think this this word, to be conformed, also appears in 1 Peter 1:14. It's really only used twice in the New Testament. And the other appearance is this. In 1 Peter 1:14, it says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed," there it is, "to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it's written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We really have to think about this idea of conforming. The Greek is a passive verb. So the idea is this is something where we're allowing ourselves to be acted upon by outside forces. And I think this is true for all of us as people. The world, or our current age, or our society, is always affecting us. I was trying to think of a few different ways that we hear this. I'm sure there's more, but there's a few that I want to point out to you. And oftentimes, we probably don't think about how these run contra to the gospel message. The first one I thought about is one that we probably think of very little, but influences us a lot. And that's the American dream, the pursuit of life, or life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We as American culture, and maybe this isn't representative of you, but I think as a culture as a whole, if you ask most Americans, do you deserve to be happy? What would people say? Yes, you guys still awake? What do people say? Right? Yeah, they say, yeah, we would expect that we'd have that right to be happy. And we may even hear things that we expect life to be comfortable or easy. After all, I mean, you don't have to go to very far down the TV channels till you'll find some sort of infomercial showing you how to make something easy. Or, Instagram is great at this too. You get life hacks and different things on Facebook. Like, whoa, I never knew how to cut a pomegranate until I watched this. Right? So we are all about ease and comfort and convenience. Or maybe you would even hear within our culture things like, this is not fair. Or, I don't deserve this. I'm entitled to this. And really, the foundational message there is that we are pretty important people. But that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is that we are sinners who have failed to live up to the standard of a holy and perfect God. If we want to talk about what we deserve, it's death. It's separation. We have fallen short of God's standard of righteousness and holiness. We also, as Americans, tend to think that it's all about me, what makes me feel good. Look in our culture, you don't have to go far, and that is a lot of the conversation is, well, what makes you happy? You know, I joke about the Disney quote all the time, just listen to your heart. No, don't. It's deceitful. And listen to the Holy Spirit, don't listen to your heart, right? Because your heart will lead you astray. But the gospel helps us to recognize the highest purpose of man is to seek after God's glory and not after my happiness. Because truly, only in pursuing and experiencing God's glory will we find our deepest satisfaction in life. Everything else will leave us looking for more. So, the American dream, that's one thing we can think of when I talk about not conforming to the world. And thinking about, how does that affect the way we interact with the people in our workplaces? Guys, how does that affect your relationships on your sports teams? How does that affect your relationships with your friends here in youth group or at school or wherever that might be? How do you affect your right to be happy? No, it's our right to glorify God, our call as the creature to worship the Creator. So the second thing, I want to look at our rights as Americans, right? We can talk about the fact that Americans value the freedom of speech. Went to China and realized that's very much an American thing. The values are very different in China and other places in the world. Freedom of choice. It says, I can do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Maybe the freedom of equality. This oftentimes leads back to an entitled attitude, right? Where I deserve the same thing that you have or the same thing that person has. But again, what does the gospel say? The gospel says that I'm not my own. I was bought with the precious blood of Christ. And like Christ, think about Philippians 2, we need to be willing to give up our rights, as it were, to serve others, to lay those things down for him. Another thing I think our culture speaks really loud about is money. And we can be oriented around making decisions all about money. Now, When I used to work in sales, I had a manager who said, by the way, nobody cares about money. I said, what? He said, yeah, no, nobody wants to give money a hug. Nobody wants to go out to dinner with money. Nobody wants a room full of money they can just sit with. They care about what they can buy with money. That's what people care about. It's what money gives us, right? And maybe that's a sense of security. We feel like if I just have enough in my savings account or my 401k, I'll be okay. We feel like if I can buy this house or this car, or maybe, you know, students, if you can just get to that college you really want to go to so that your future will be set and bright. Money is something that we all want to have because we believe if we just have a little bit more, it'll make us feel more secure and a little bit happier. But again, just like all these other things, we recognize the gospel tells us the only place we can find security is in knowing that, as Romans 8 reminds us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Money can't guarantee that. Only Jesus can guarantee that. Something else I think that we see it's really prevalent in our culture that we need to be careful not to conform to is how our culture defines truth. Right? We hear this even within the church. Letting each person decide what's true for them. How arrogant are you Christians to say there's only one truth? How could you know? And I think the great answer to that is, I don't. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. God is the way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so when we speak on the authority of Scripture, it's not what Pastor Ben thinks. It's what God's word says. And so we need to be very aware that we don't conform in the way that we interact with the world. We don't put the mask of the world, the way of the world's thinking on, where we look like and think like the way the world does, because we're not. If you've experienced God's mercy, you're one of his children, and what's on the inside needs to show on the outside, which transitions to the second point. A living sacrifice is transformed. So as we think about this, the not being conformed is the one side, the being transformed is another. Now, I am not a Greek scholar. I'm thankful to have some very good tools at my disposal. But what I love about this word transformed is it only appears four times in the New Testament. And in the first two times it appears, it's actually talking about Jesus' transfiguration. It says that he was transformed before them. Now you think about that kind of transformation. Here, Jesus is out with the disciples. They're walking up the mountain. Everything's kosher. And then, boom, all of a sudden, there's this bright light. It's this immense moment of God's glory being displayed, right? Moses shows up, and the disciples are like, whoa, this is like Moses is here. And there was this moment of the true glory of Jesus that up to this point he had set aside to come down into this earthly humanity that was being displayed. Now, before I get myself into heretical trouble, I want to be really clear. Jesus did not stop being fully God at any point. He was always fully God. But what he did choose was to not wipe out all of humanity by displaying all of his glory. Because if he would have, that's what would have happened. Okay? And so here we see this small glimpse of this transfiguration, the transformation that happened for Jesus up on the mountain with a few of his disciples. That's the same word that we're called to have. We're called to be transformed. And it really has this idea of the inner person being outwardly displayed. And so as much as we're not to put on the mask of the world, we are to outwardly express who we are in Christ, the identity that we have. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is another place where we see this word transformed, and it says this, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Jesus is our pattern of how we need to resist conformity to the world and how we need to be transformed. We need to renounce sin and be renewed. You can think about this in Matthew 4, where Jesus was tempted by the devil. We see specifically this came from him just being immersed in a time of prayer and being in the Word leading up to this. He had been fasting in the desert for 40 days. And then we see this picture of Jesus just refuting everything Satan said by the power of God's Word. And so we recognize that This happens, this kind of transformation, this kind of transfiguration happens in our lives when we are immersed in the Word, and we then see the Word influence and control the way that we think, the things that we say, as we're going to see a little bit, the affections of our heart. God uses the Holy Spirit to reprogram our thinking. And so one of the questions I want to ask you is, what are you feeding into your mind? What are the things you put before your eyes? What kind of books do you read? What kind of things, especially here, right, do we spend hours of our day with a screen like this, or maybe bigger for some of us, that we're putting things into our mind? How is it helping us to be transformed or transfigured to be more into the outward expression of the inward person who we are? It's not just about knowing, right? Sometimes we can think, if I could just go to Bible school and seminary, that's what I need. I just need more Bible information, Bible facts. If I could just, you know, I think of our kids, if I can just get every single Awana verse done, that will make me a better person. Well, it's good to memorize God's word. I'm not going to discourage my kids from that. As a matter of fact, I'm going to encourage them to do that. But it has to go beyond just our thinking and actually get to the affections of our heart. I want to give you an example. In my thinking, I know that eating potato chips and French fries is not good for my health. You don't have to argue with that. If that's what I comprise a steady diet of, I know that it's not good for my health. You don't have to make a case for me about how the medical implications, the weight I'm going to gain, the issues I'm going to have with cholesterol, blood pressure, and all other stuff. I know that, but I like potato chips. I like that satisfying crunch. I like the saltiness of it. Some of you are getting hungry right now, aren't you? There is something about potato chips that I find satisfying, especially when I'm stressed. You can ask my wife. The kids go to bed, and if she sees me going for the potato chip, she's going, "What's going on, honey? What you thinking about?" And the realization is that the issue is not me knowing more. I don't need to go to a dietitian to find out more information about the damage that potato chips are going to do to my body. What I need to recognize is what's going on in the affections of my heart that I like some sort of satisfaction or feeling that potato chips are giving me that I'm not getting from God, that I'm not pressing into my relationship with Him. And so it's so crucial for us to recognize that sometimes the things that we know, we have to transition to an affection of the heart. I want to give you a couple other, maybe a little more personal things. Many of us, and I'm going to say this for myself, maybe you're more spiritual than I am, or maybe you struggle with this too, find it easier to want to pull out a smartphone to read news articles, check my email, scroll through social media, play a game, whatever, than I want to grab God's word. This seems dry. But boy, this is exciting. Being on the phone is exciting. And after an hour, 2 hours, whatever amount of time of scrolling or gaming or whatever, I find I am less content than I was before I started. I'm less satisfied than I was. I feel more, it's like after you eat a whole bag of potato chips, right? You know that feeling. I'm going to go brush my teeth. You ever feel like that, like mentally, you want to just go brush your brain out? There are times when I've been like, I want to. Because that didn't give me what I was looking for. There needs to be a recognition that deep down within us, the only thing that is going to satisfy us is Jesus. And so there is some truth to be said for the old Sunday school song I grew up with, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. It's not that we do those things because we're going to earn our way into being a favorable sacrifice to God. We do those things as a result, remember, of a heart of worship that recognizes what God has already done for us. And so if we want to see the affections of our hearts changed, that happens through habits. Because believe it or not, the habits that we create, the things that we do ritually, affect us. And after a while, we start to like the things that we do consistently. And so can I encourage you to take and assess what that looks like in your own life? Whether it's technology, whether it's books, whether it's a hobby, what are the things you're going to fill your time? And especially at the time you know, hey, I could be spending time in God's word. I just don't feel like it right now. It's too much work. I want to relax, right? We use that word. Or maybe we say unwind. That's the one I like to use. Maybe it's Netflix, right? And would you take that and try replacing it? Try for a week or a month. Give yourself some sort of consistent time. And fill that with spending time in God's word. See what happens. Don't read it to read it. Don't read it because Pastor Ben said I should do this and it'll make me a better Christian, right? That's not what I'm saying. Do it out of a craving for wanting to know him more. Do it out of a recognition at marveling at the grace that what he's given you. And you know what? If that grace doesn't feel fresh to you, then I would encourage you to stop and think back through your life. Look at those times, like October of 2014 in our life, where God moved in an incredible way. Think about those times when you went, wow, God, that was amazing. And ask that same marveling attitude of worship would overflow into how you read his living word and how you apply it to your life. Thirdly, I want to look at the fact that a living sacrifice is informed. If you see down there in the passage, you'll see the end of verse 2 says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, have any of you here ever wanted to know God's will? I have. Have you ever felt like it's just some sort of mystery? Like, we made comments like maybe God will just write it on the wall. We make that comment, but then you think about Daniel when that happened, and the king died. So you don't necessarily want God to write everything on the wall, right? It might not always be a positive thing. The reality is sometimes we treat God's will like it's this mystery hidden thing, like we need like a secret decoder ring to be able to figure out what God's word is. And I've read books, especially when I was younger, trying to figure out, where am I going to go to school? I was dating this really cute girl. Should I marry this girl, not marry this girl? I married her. And, you know, we think about God's will sometimes as this mystery. How can I know? What am I going to do when I grow up? Or I still say that sometimes, Ashley, and I'll talk about it. I'm not sure what I'm going to do when I grow up. We'll figure it out. You know, maybe some of you feel that. Maybe you're getting to that stage of life as kids are graduating and moving out of the house, and you're entering into a new life phase and thinking, what is this going to look like, right? Well, the thing we can know, here's God's will. You ready? 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. There it is. God's will revealed. So if we are a living sacrifice, we can know what the will of God is. His desire for us is that we would grow to become more like Christ, that we would become holy. Now, I know a lot of you are like, come on, that doesn't tell me who I should marry. I know you guys are all disappointed down here. Or where I should go to school, or what job I should have. The reality is, it does. Because if you are faithful in becoming more like Jesus, he will lead you every single step of the way. Sometimes it will not be until 30 seconds before you need to make that decision. Sometimes it will feel like it was 10 minutes after you made the decision, right? But the reality is, everything God uses for his good. And we need to recognize that that doesn't always mean that things are going to be comfortable. Remember going back to Romans 8, we saw there so clearly that God uses all things for good, even pain and discomfort and the terrible things in this life. And so when we think about discerning what God's will is, we need to recognize that it comes by testing. So how does it happen? It happens by testing. This Greek word is this idea of finding out the worth of something by putting it into action. I thought that was kind of cool. You know, sometimes I think of testing and, maybe some of you guys, if you finished a semester up, you're thinking of testing, you're like, no. If you're a student, it doesn't always bring a good connotation. I know some of you did the ACT. It's not that kind of testing, okay? What God is talking about here is trusting him in faith. It's stepping out in the ways that he's asking you to grow to become more like him. And again, this all points back to this idea of not conforming, not wearing the mask that makes us look like the world, but instead being transfigured or transformed so that the outward actions, the outward way we live is consistent with the inward reality and truth about who we are. And then guess what? He says, we get here three different adjectives that describe what this, the will of God is. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. Good, really, this taps to the idea of the heart of worship, okay? God's will gets to the heart. It's acceptable. This points back to the beginning of verse 1 where we see here that you will submit your bodies as a living sacrifice, as holy and acceptable to God. This would carry the Old Testament sacrificial system. This is a pleasing aroma, okay? And God's will, discerning what God's will is going to be pleasing to him. It will honor him. And it will lead us in a way to be spotless and blameless, just as those sacrifices were called to be spotless and blameless before him. Perfect has to do with morally and spiritually spotless, without blemish. There's a completeness here. Now, maybe you're thinking, whew, this is a lot. How do we do all this? Well, what I want you to recognize here is that the two verbs that we looked at, to not be conformed but to instead be transformed, are both passive verbs. These are both outside forces that are acting on us. And as much as we are called to not let the outside influence of the world can make us to conform to their ways, in the same way, it is God's Spirit that we are called to welcome in, to allow, to partner with in the work that He does in changing us, in changing the way we are. We're going to look back at Romans 8:26. If you want to flip there, it's all of a page in your Bible for most of you. And 8:26 and 27 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints." You ready for this? "According to the will of God." Same idea. So when it comes to discerning God's will, when it comes to applying Scripture to the everyday decisions that are not so black and white, that are not so clear cut, we can know that the Spirit is the one who is working in us, and that He will help us to discern what God's will is. That is what it looks like for us to be sanctified, to become more like Jesus. We really see that it all starts and ends with the gospel. If you're here today, have you experienced God's mercy? If you haven't, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. It is not too late. Jesus' call extends to you, that no matter how hard any of us tries, we can never be good enough for God's holy and perfect standard. It's hopeless to try to live a life of legalism where we want to appease God and hope that there's enough good to outweigh the bad. There will never be enough. We can't do it. But His mercy extended to us means that Jesus has paid the debt that we cannot pay ourselves. He has done what we can never do for ourselves. And if we recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and we throw ourselves fully on Him by faith, He will take away not only the penalty for our sin, but the guilt. And guess what? God the Father, when He looks at those who are His, who have been adopted in, He sees us through the lens of His perfect Son, Jesus, and His obedience. And that means we can come with confidence before God, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything Jesus has done, how He's done it on our behalf. And if you have been transformed by that, if that truth has gripped your heart, then I would encourage you to think about, what does it look like for you not to conform this week to the world, but to instead to be transformed and renew the way that you think? Let's pray together.